So this the pain pleasure diet or spectrum, it's based upon, for instance, today, if your house had the plumbing fail, your car broke down, your favorite pet died, you say that's an awful day. It's a painful day. We work to have a pleasurable day. That's why you take a trip. It's a lot of work. You're not getting any pleasure out of it. You save up some money. You're all excited about the trip. You're getting dopamine already before you even get in the car, or get on the plane, or wherever you. How are you getting there? You're just having a good time, or maybe in the backyard having a barbecue with the family. It's a dopamine moment, unless somebody comes in and is preaching and teaching righteousness today, and then it's no longer a dopamine moment. As a friend of mine, Steve Ray, he says, sometimes you come in with to the family reunion with truth. They don't want to hear truth anymore, and you're the skunk at the family picnic. They like you around as long as you shut up and you don't say, bring this right wrong paradigm into the environment. See, we're trying to escape the father. We just want to be a group of children approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. Pretty much sums up our culture today. I'm talking about the dialectic process here. You'll never study this in scripture, or excuse me, in a philosophy class, because you don't bring the Word of God and evaluate the dialectic from the Word of God. Oh, what they do is they evaluate the Word of God from the dialectic process. Where do you find this contrast in scripture? Ah, with Jesus being tempted. All three temptations, he responds with, Dad says. Now, all three temptations were the same three temptations as far as structure goes that Eve encountered. Lust of the flesh, turn a stone into bread. She was saying, well, it's good for food. Okay. Lust of the eyes, shown the kingdoms of the world. She saw, see, and then it's desirous to make one wise. Excuse me, she saw it's pleasing to the eyes. And then jump off the pinnacle. That's pride of life. Look who I am. And then she says, it's desirous to make one wise. A wise person can make decisions for himself or for other people. And so we find the same temptations in the wilderness with Jesus and in the garden with Eve. But Jesus evaluates the world around him from his Father's commands. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. Yes, we need the bread. But what? By every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, if Eve had said that, she wouldn't have sinned. If Adam had said that, they wouldn't have sinned. But instead, they evaluated God's word through their approach, pleasure, avoid, pain, carnal nature, the dialectic process. Now, that all begins with this. When Dad tells you, for instance, you can't go out and play. See, your friends came along, heading to the park, dopamine moment, heading to the door, and Dad says, cannot. Now, we have the same pattern as in the garden. You can't eat of that tree. Now, we try to get our parents out of this preaching and teaching, because that's what you do. Preach and teach is do right, don't do wrong. Into dialogue. Now, not discussion. Now, today the word discuss is used, but discuss is used in the light of approach, pleasure, avoid pain, not in the system of do right, don't do wrong. But dialogue means we're equal. Discussion does not. Discussion means you have a position, you're trying to bring me over to, and I have a position that might be different than yours, and I'm trying to bring you over to my position. It is an effort to retain position. The father retains his position of authority when he discusses something with his son. But when you dialogue, you become equal. Because discussion starts with, I know. So you have a position. I know. I know what I'm saying is right. You just don't have enough information to come over to my position. Quantity. They talk about quality versus quantity. So you're going to present quantity, the evidence to bring the other person over to your position. But when you go to dialogue, that's the language of I feel and I think. Now we're into the dopamine. You're actually thinking through your feelings. So Eve was thinking through her feelings, and how that happened is every time she's going by the thou shalt not tree, the do right, don't do wrong tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil based upon the father's commands, she's getting a dopamine moment. And we find that manifest when Satan throws a sentence structure at her known as neurolinguistics, most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis, an embedded statement in a question. And what that the reason for that sentence structure, the way it's used, is to elicit your dissatisfaction. Remember philosophy, you're dissatisfied with the way things are, and you're reflecting, see, on how things ought to be. So Eve already has an ought going on. You know, Dad says you can't go out. We go, why? To get him into dialogue. Because if he goes into dialogue, if he says you can't go out, that's a command. But if he says, well, I don't feel like you should go out, that's dialogue. I don't think you should go out, that's dialogue. And if you do go out, he can't chasten you because he just simply shared his opinion. It's your opinion versus his opinion. You believe this, he believes that. You're equal. You didn't know you were a genius when you were 3 years old, when you turned to your parents and said, why? Because it's a trap. It is simply to pull them into approach pleasure, avoid pain, being the foundation for right and wrong. No longer right and wrong coming from them. They have to abdicate their position of authority, the parents, when they go into dialogue with their children. So, can't go out, and we go, why? Wow, there we have two world wars right there. Two world paradigms, heavenly and earthly. Now, the parent stops this dialogue with one phrase. Now, we have an is and an ought. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. And the is because I said so. You might say, well, why is 2 + 2 = 4? Because it is. It just is. In other words, the parent is telling child, I am the creator and you're the created. This is the way it is. You are to obey me. Now, the child doesn't like that. Do you realize there are two of us? There are two of you and two of me. I can talk to you, an individual, you one. You can talk to me, an individual, a one. We can talk to God, one. But there's two. Dialectic means two or more. Didactic is one. One Father, see in Scripture, one Son, one Holy Spirit. There's no dialogue there. There's discussion, but not dialogue. One you. See, there, on the Day of Judgment, you're going to stand before God. You're not going to give a hoot about anybody else around you. It's just you and Dad. It's like you getting caught by your father doing something wrong. It's just you and him. Now, you might want to blame everybody else for it, like Adam and Eve did. They went dialectic. No personal accountability. It's my fault. See, and on Day of Judgment, you have no control over the situation. Your opinion does not count. And so it's only from there, by the way, you truly care about other people. And it's only in that condition you have a conscience, conscience. What's the language of science? Is a not. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. So God has left his witness in the creation. As Paul writes about it, everybody's going to be held accountable because there are these established laws, once you discover them, through the scientific method on rocks, plants, and animals, they are established. But you try this process on man, which is higher order thinking skills, which is dialectic reasoning, all you're going to come up with is approach, pleasure, avoid pain. Ah, humanism. And that instantly puts everybody against the Father's authority, which we already have within us. So Satan creates this non-hostile environment. He starts out with this neurolinguistic sentence structure, an embedded statement in a question, elicits her desire to touch the tree, her resentment towards authority, without her even knowing it. See, Karl Marx's hand, parent takes away what they want, and they reach for it, and then they might kick the parent, and then they really get chastened. Well, Eve didn't do that with God, but it lies dormant within. She's reflecting. This is philosophy. She's reflecting on the life she's in, but it's dormant, but it's expressed in a word ought, and she shares that sentence structure. For God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, she's not quoting God per se, as he instructed Adam, nor touch it, Remember we go back to the nervous system, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. The environment has a gratifying object, stimulates the nervous system, gets to the brain, dopamine's emancipated, you look into the environment to find it. Well, she hasn't touched the tree to stimulate the dopamine, but she's looking at the tree, which stimulates the dopamine. And by the way, all the other trees did the same thing as stimulated dopamine, and then she might be wanting to touch it, and then she says, oh, you can't eat it. It's different, but the dopamine's stimulated. And the dopamine is you talking to yourself. See, Dad says you can't go out. You go, why? He says, because I said so. There too, you talk to yourself. And when you talk to yourself, you say, well, I ought to be able to go out. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And that is a language of rebellion to the not. So all I have to do as a teacher, every teacher is grounded in Bloom's taxonomy. The first one is called cognitive domain, 1956 it came out. The second one is the affective domain, 1964. That's the feelings. And the first one was written to get the second one because the first book was published as a psychological classification system. And if you've ever taken counseling, guess what the language is in counseling? How do you feel? What do you think? Not what is right and what is wrong and what do you know? See, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What happened? They got into counseling. They took counseling from the first therapist, Satan in the garden, who's asking Eve, how does she feel? Now, he does it indirectly, very subtle process. The sentence structure will engender, will bring to the surface that I feel I ought to be able to touch it. I ought to be able to do this. I ought to be able to do that. Well, why can't you? Because Dad said I couldn't. And now we have a pity party, and the pity party is I ought to be able to do what I feel like doing. And then once she says, nor touch it, then she adds, lest ye die. Okay, there's the threat, there's the chastening, there's the cast out statement. And then Satan, as a master facilitator of change, does as every facilitator of change does. They're saying, oh, we can talk about it here. You will not die. I will not kill you. I am your best friend. We are now going to be open-ended. We can talk about anything. I'm not going to, non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. We're going to discover from within ourselves, according to how we feel and what we think in the moment, what is right and wrong. Oh, wow. She doesn't see when she says, lest ye die, and he says, well, you won't die, for the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God, which means evaluate. But she's from there on going to evaluate from approach, pleasure, avoid pain, the nature of a child. She's not going to evaluate from do right, don't do wrong, the nature of the father. You see the paradigm change that just took place? All I have to do is get your child's ought. I ought to be able to do this in a youth group, in a church, in the school system. Anyway, even homeschool material, sometimes you'll find embedded within it because all teachers are grounded on Bloom's taxonomy. It's a psychological classification system. And on page 32 of the first book, he says, we recognize a point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative. Well, if it's only relative, then Dad doesn't have the right to say, do this, don't do that, and if you do, I will chasten you. If you do wrong, I'll chasten you. He doesn't have that right. Because it could change out there, and he's holding them back to something that's changed, and therefore he's irrational. And so it's my agenda, as Satan in the garden's agenda, as a teacher facilitating change, to convince the child that the parent is irrelevant. He's a relic of the past. This top-down system, the father giving rules and commands to the child and chasing the child and casting them out when they reject that system, as the old school was. You know, you're chasing the students with bad grades if they didn't do their homework or get the right answers. But if they disrespected your authority, they were kicked out of school. Back in 1949, by the way, Hilda Taub and Robert Habecker said, we must make room for the deviant student. We must make room for the student who challenges and questions the teacher's authority. And now, where we are today? Anarchy. Everywhere you turn in culture, because education in that classroom shapes the mind, how the next generation thinks in the ministry, in government, in the workplace, every facet of society. It was all about changing the paradigm as Satan changed the paradigm in the garden, changing it from do what dad says to now do what feels good. If it feels good, just do it. As long as nobody else is hurt, it's okay. See, and the hurting then is you don't want to hurt somebody by removing pleasure from their life as a father would remove pleasure. And a loving father is not going to isolate the child from pleasure. He's simply teaching them right from wrong so that they can have a long life. What's the first commandment of the second of the Ten Commandments? The first four are sacred. The next six are secular. Now, you say, well, that's secular. That's not of God. No, secular under God. You know, not lying or bearing false witness. See, that's a secular. You don't want people to lie to you. And, of course, we're not to lie to God, too, so it's all under God. But the first one starts with what? Honor your father and mother. So when Mark says, once the earthly family, this structure, this patriarchal top-down system that the child is introduced to when they're writing on the wall, dad says or mom says you cannot, and then chasten when they continue, is the secret of the heavenly family. It's the same system. That's why he said it must be annihilated. The system must be annihilated. That's why when Bloom writes on page 32, we recognize a point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative. He's paraphrasing Karl Marx, who said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is absolute, nothing is sacred. Same paradigm. Same paradigm as Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Oh, you won't die. Rogerian psychology is simply therapy in the classroom, in the workplace, called total quality management. In the military, total quality leadership. It doesn't matter what profession, HMO, doctors, everywhere you go. Healthcare package is all shaped around everybody, doctors and patients, everybody has to share how they feel, what they think, and get rid of cannot, must not, thou shalt not. The same thing with the Common Core of education. All the kids in the group grade, you have traditional kids, right, wrong, transitional, just doing whatever they feel like doing, and the heresy article, the child-driven. Heresy is change, see? And so that's leadership training for everybody to get rid of the father's authority. You've got to compromise. You got to put aside the right, wrong attitude if everybody's going to have pleasure, a good grade in that group, as well as in the class, because it affects the class, and it affects the school. And so the whole agenda is to wash from the brain the experiences of the child, this fear of God and love of His Word. Fear of the parent. The beginning of wisdom is a fear of God. It's not a cowardly fear, it's just a recognition that we're accountable. You notice today, you start sharing the truth with people and then you get that deer in the headlight look because you're forcing them to be accountable, and we have a culture that refuses to be accountable. I can do whatever I feel like doing as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. No, you can't. We will all be personally held accountable before God for every thought and every act we've ever done. But that's washed from the brain of our culture because we've sat in classes and we've been asked how we feel and what we think. The very same thing Satan. By the way, the thinking part was Eve was now freed from the chastening. See, the safe zone. We can talk about whatever we feel like talking about and nobody's going to be putting a put down here. Anytime you're in a room and somebody's a deviant and you start to address that deviancy, the facilitator said, oh, no, let's have no put downs. That deviant, once you're silent, that deviancy becomes the norm. And so it's just a progressive downward move into deviancy and abomination, because as we praxis this process, you become tolerant of ambiguity, which is uncertainty, which is man's carnal nature. Well, we're not too sure. In fact, in the second book, The Effective Domain by Benjamin Bloom, he says what we call good teaching, puts that in quotes, we don't know what's good or not because everything's relative to the situation, to the moment, is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. How can I get that child's heart out in the classroom? That wicked, in fact, on page 91, he says, calls it a Pandora's box. We're going to deliver your child through this class, which is open-ended. We can talk about anything non-directive. We're not going to have any put-downs. No thou shalt nots. No father's authority in that room threatening, chastening for doing what's wrong. And we're going to open up that Pandora's box, and we're going to do the French Revolution, which your child comes home and you tell them to do something. They've already learned you're irrational. You're not up with the times, because up with the times is how everybody else is feeling and thinking, and you're just thinking about right and wrong, and therefore you're irrelevant, and they'll just they'll simply walk by you. And if you chasten them, they have a number to call that the government now is doing the dialectic process, and they will send experts in to teach you how no longer to be a father's authority in your home. That's what this is all about. You know, all these conservatives are out here chasing this program. These programs, these agendas, they're just symptoms. They're the result of this very core of thought. And we love this system. In our carnal nature, even the conservatives, I go to their meetings and they just chafe when I bring them to the Word of God. We don't want to go there. We want to solve the problem, but we don't want to go back and really become personal before God. You're just going too far. And it's even Christians who cancel meetings when I go out and speak. They're saying, well, you're offending people because you're sharing the gospel. What's the gospel message? It's Jesus who came and said, I want you to meet my Father. I want you to know my Father's love for you. It's a prodigal son who's, the son takes the father's inheritance and thinks that's the blessing. He goes out and spends it. Well, actually, the government comes along. See, socialism cannot function without your money. So his friends were living off of his money. And then when he runs out of money, they don't take care of him. He's starving. So he goes home. He humbles himself as a child under a father. In this case, all the way down to be a servant. His father's out there waiting for him. As you thinking the world and everything God's blessed you with is what the inheritance is. It's not. When the son came home, he came to understand it's his father's love for him that was his inheritance. It's your heavenly father's love for you that is your inheritance. He sent his son to die on a cross to redeem your soul so you might have eternal life with him. He chastens you today that you might partake in his holiness. If you refuse the chastisement that comes from his word, now we have in the church everybody's opinion of the word of God. There is no contrition, repentance, salvation. There is nothing eternal in an opinion. It's his word. But Christians are going to the Christian bookstore, getting everybody's opinion of the word of God instead of reading it, because the word of God speaks to your soul, and you have to recognize that you're a wicked, sinful person and humble yourself before God, repent of your sins, and let him do his perfect will through you. Deny yourself. Oh, wait a minute. Self is what? Talking about dopamine. You and self are having a love fest. I oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Anytime a minister, by the way, says, I oughta have more people in the church, he's apostate. Because you preach and teach the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Feed my sheep, preach. And what do you feed them? The word of God. Preach and teach. And the Lord adds to the church daily. But if you want to add to the church daily, you got to dangle that object of gratification out there and get them hooked on the dopamine. That's why you're growing all these big churches out there. It's how do you feel, what do you think, men's opinion from the pulpit, rather than preaching and teaching the word of God as is, like a father proclaiming his commands and rules to the children to obey. Because we have all now all experienced, from the government, from the church, and as the church went, the government went. Because the church used to preach and teach the word of God as is, untampered with human dialectic reasoning, and sure might disagree on scripture, but the structure was a father's authority. There was a fear of God and a love of his word. I have yet to meet, over the 17 years I've been speaking across this nation, I have church growth ministers come to meetings. They yell at me, we got a dialogue, we got a dialogue. In other words, they're saying, we love our sin, we love our sin, we love our sin. I've yet to meet one of them, that will ever take me to the Word of God. Not a one. They will always take me to the opinions of men. And they will always say, I feel and I think. Not once have they said, we know. They do not know, because they refuse to go to the Word of God and humble themselves before God and confess that they're wicked, sinful, before a holy and pure and righteous and a good God, because they've considered themselves good. They've done what Eve did. Oh, the tree's good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirous to make one wise, and they have made approach, pleasure, avoid pain, the foundations of their thought and actions. They are literally doing Karl Marx in the church. Because Marx said it's not individualism that produces the individual. You know what individualism comes from? You standing before God personally accountable before Him. You standing before your Father personally accountable before Him. Not thinking about anybody else. It's just you and Him. That's when you become an individual. And it's only then, remember Lazarus and the rich man? It's only when he's in Hades personally now being judged because of his disrespect for God's authority, his love of approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. It's only when he's personally accountable before God that he cares about his brothers. You cannot care about anybody around you until you humble yourself before God. But we are proudful because we thought, oh, human relationship is based upon the dopamine, approach, pleasure, avoid pain, and you just circumvent that human relationship is all about your eternal soul. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are they going to spend eternity? Everybody's concerned about what so-and-so is going to do to them, what so-and-so thinks about them, or how so-and-so feels about them. Say, oh, I don't want to hurt so-and-so's feelings. It's not that you want to go out and hurt people's feelings, but the truth is a two-edged sword. It cuts. A good friend will wound his friend. But we don't know how to reprove and correct and rebuke today because we're all into this feelings. You're thinking about how somebody else will feel when you say what you say or what they're going to think. What is so? And then it's really about yourself because what are they going to do to me? They're not going to talk to me anymore. I'm going to lose the dopamine moment. When you should be concerned about what God is going to do to them. God is a holy and pure and righteous God. That's the only problem, if you want to call it a problem, is God's holy. And eternal life depends upon His presence. And the only way you can have eternal life is to be holy. You can't do it. Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? And he gives us the answer, Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, casting down imaginations, all knowledge exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what? Take captive every thought to the what? Obedience of Christ. Jesus came so you might have a heavenly Father that you talk to restore you. Actually, not restore, but as far as systems go, Adam, the first Adam, became a rebellious child, revolutionary. And Christ came as the obedient Son to bring us, to reconcile us back to His Father. And in the garden, Eve does the dialectic process as every child in Common Core. This is, if you look at the structure of Common Core, it is Genesis 3, 1 through 6, put into praxis all across this nation, washing from the brain of every profession of fear of God, preparing the world for the Antichrist, a fatherless Christ. See, he's a servant of the devil. When Jesus said, it is written, dad says, it shut his mouth. But he went to Eve and got her oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, got her opinion, and then she justified her carnal human nature, and the Antichrist can have Christians around him all day long, going oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, how do you feel, what do you think, because there's no conviction, contrition, repentance, salvation, judgment in that language. He just cannot handle the believer out there who says the Word of God says, it is written, and quotes the Word of God itself. So that's why we are where we are today. The conservatives are running away. The Christians are running away. The whole world is running away from the Word of God and running to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and have made that the standard. Approach pleasure, avoid pain, the augmentation of pleasure and attenuation of pain. And I'm not against that. It simply says, again, Jesus said it's not good that man doesn't live by bread alone. We need the bread. But what? And we need the dopamine. We need some, to have a pleasure in this life. But it's a lovers of pleasure greater than loving God. It's that every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Are you talking to your father? How would you like to be a father and the children never talk to them? Now, we have a Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die for you, shed His blood, not only physical pain, but the rejection of men, the most painful experience in life for you, that you might talk to the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Son obeyed the Father to death. The Father raised the Son from the grave. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Father sets a Son next to Him. The Father gives the Son the kingdom. And the Father is going to tell the Son when to go and get His bride. You leave out the Father as Hegel's dialectic left out the Father and focuses simply on the children, approach pleasure and avoid pain. All you have to look forward to is eternal death. Because all you have is that which is of the world, period. And apart from Christ, you have no hope. For it's only in Him and His obedience to His Father that His obedience, His righteousness is imputed to you. It is given to you so you can stand before a holy God and He will see you as holy, pure, righteous, never having sinned, because His Son took it upon Himself that you might spend eternity with Him. Enjoy already, which the Holy Spirit gives you, joy unspeakable. You can't explain this to anybody. Peace that transcends understanding. You can't explain that to anybody, because the world only has, you and I only have, apart from God, approach pleasure, avoid pain. Now, we'll get into the formula of the dialectic in the next program. But I hope you understand, this is all about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not to your own understanding. If you're watching TV, radio, and you're going to be stressed out because it's all dialectic. It's all, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And that as we go further and further in this, you're going to be a light in the darkness. And they're out to shoot the light. See, the light is a witness, right? The Greek word for witness is martyrius. The devil hates the truth. He's a father of lies. And who will be cast into hell is those who love the lie. And the lie is, you can approach pleasure, avoid pain, and never be held personally accountable before God, before a father, like a rebellious child who's out there in a group. Bible, by the way, says even though they join hand in hand, they will not go unpunished. So the consensus process with feelings, with the dialectic process, everyone who participates in that process has rejected the authority of the Father. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs your path. It is not in you to direct your steps. God never created you. As your child comes into your life, they are not to direct their steps, because if they direct their steps, it's approach pleasure, avoid pain, writing on the walls, doing whatever they feel like doing, destroying, seeing. They're under Satan's control. They think they control life. No, the environment, the prince of the power of the air is in control of them. And only in Christ are we redeemed from that dialectic paradigm.